I want to talk this morning about Abraham. Abraham, outside of Jesus Christ, of course, is, I believe, the greatest man of the Bible. The greatest man in the Old Testament, and also the greatest man in the New Testament. Of course, Jesus Christ, the man, eclipses all men, we understand that. But in the great revelation of Scripture, Abraham has a key place and a key role to play. And I want to just talk about Abraham in this particular respect, that he builds in his life four different altars. And I want to talk about the altars that Abraham built in his passage, in his journey, in his walk with God, both hearing God and responding to the things that God was speaking to him to do. Have I got a clicker, Andrew, that could be safe bothering you guys all the time? While Andrew's coming, just also want to welcome everybody on Zoom this morning. Not seen, but not forgotten. Thank you. Which one is it? Oh, maybe it's on. No way. Oh, here we go. There we go. What did you do?
Was that me?
Which one did you do? Well, we'll see. We'll try it all those. Let's try them all. Okay, so a few words first of all about Abraham and his sort of general genealogy, which we read of in Genesis 11 in particular. The first key thing that we hear about in the Bible about Abraham is that God called him. Remarkably, he lived in Ur of the Chaldeans in Mesopotamia, one of the most strongest of cultures, but one of the most devilish of cultures. That he was called by God to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to go to a land that God would show him. A remarkable thing when you think about the context in which his life was played out. He was born in this place in Ur of the Chaldees, and Ur of the Chaldees was known for its sun worshipping, for its idolatry, for its extensive cultural heritage based on sun worship and on all those sorts of things. And yet God called out this one particular man. So wait. In the Bible, after Adam, there are three key people who walked with God. Abel, spelt wrong with it, I think, or maybe right. Abel, Enoch and Noah, they all walked with God. The next great man who came, Abraham, did not know God. He was called out of total idolatry. He was a Gentile sun worshipper. He was not in any way someone who had an experience of many years following the Lord. He was called from nothing to believe and to worship and to move with God. A remarkable man. And so he built his first altar, and we'll read about that together. We'll read a few scriptures. We won't read them extensively, but if you have a Bible or if you follow in your phone or whatever, if you turn to Genesis chapter 11, it's very difficult to know quite what happened when God called Abraham in chapter 11. We read about the genealogy of Abraham, and we read that he was called in Ur of the Chaldees to go to a land that God would show him. But along the way, they got stuck. It seems they got stuck because Terah, the father, died, and they couldn't find a way through to follow him and to follow on into the land, into the call of God for their lives. And so they ended up in Haran, which was like a halfway posting stage. And they couldn't move further. Now that's an important thing for our lives, isn't it? That when God comes to us, when he speaks to us, he wants us to obey him. He wants us to respond to the overtures of his love, to perhaps use something of the language that we were thinking about earlier on in the meeting. He wants us to move in to all that he has for us, but so often we get stuck in little places along the way and somehow we lose our way with God. I don't know whether that's true with any of you in your own histories, in your own walk with the Lord, but I think it's something that happens quite commonly to people. And God wants us to respond to him and to walk with him. And he built his first altar in chapter 12, verse 7. We will read that together and then we'll go back and look at the context. Abram, of course his name at this point was Abram and was for many years until God changed it. Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Norah. And the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram, and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. What we know here is interpreted to us by the book of Acts. And again, keep your finger in Genesis 21 and just turn with me to Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is giving his account of the history of God's dealing with the nation while they were about to stone him for what they said was blasphemy. And in Acts chapter 7, we read in verse 1, "Then the high priest said, 'Are these things so?' And he said," this is Stephen, "'Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia and before he dwelt in Haran, and said to him, "Get out of your country and from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you." So there's the building of the first altar that Abraham made. And the reason he did it was because he had responded to the call of God and had left his own previous culture, as we've already referred to it, Ur and the Chaldees, and he'd stepped out into a walk with God that he didn't know where it would go, where he would end up, how he would be led, but he just knew that God had appeared to him. Remarkably, we can read here in Acts 7 that God appeared to him this is an insight that we're given by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, that God revealed himself before the account actually comes into this chapter 11 of Genesis. It's a very unusual thing that it's a scripture that is revealed to us in the New Testament about something that happened in the Old Testament that otherwise we would not have known. So the Lord had said to Abraham, this is the bit where he's looking back. The Lord had said this. This is referring to something that happened in the back in the past. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham. Can you imagine that? Ur of the Chaldees with its sun worship and all its idolatry, and yet God raised up a man, called him, and brought him out of that land and that culture and enabled him to walk with God for the rest of his days. So wonderful was that, so wonderful and remarkable was that deliverance of Abraham from the culture that he was in. So remarkable that he built this altar, the place of worship. And the call in that place of worship, for that place of worship, the call was to separation. He had to separate himself from his family, from his country, from everything that he was familiar with. And he had to walk in a way that he didn't know where he was going to be, But God was going to lead him. He was utterly convinced that this remarkable experience he'd had in Ur, where he'd been drawn away from that culture, was to be into a new position with God, that he built its altar in dedication of his whole life, his family's life, their call to God. And he surrendered to the Lord. He abandoned himself to the Lord. He built the altar that was going to be a place of worship. There he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. I wonder if we have each had a revelation of God in our lives that has called us out of everything that we've been in and placed us in Christ into a new world, into a new life, into a new future, into a new experience. I wonder if that's been all of our testimony this morning, or whether you are yet to understand and see and open your heart so that God can reveal himself to you. And the response of our hearts when it's like that is that we just want to fall down at his feet and worship him. We've been doing that this morning. We've been loving him. And God wants, as I said, God wants to call us out of the trapment of our world, out of the system that we've been brought up in, and out of the families that God has placed us in. Even if they've been great families, we have to walk with God. You know, there came a time in my own life when I knew that God had separated me from my mother's womb, as Paul says in Galatians, and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. I had experience of God, and you'll know, many of you remember my dear mum and dad. But I had to know a separation. I had to know a call of God that took me away from the influences that were unhelpful. Not that there was anything wrong with my dear folks. They loved the Lord. They walked with the Lord. They had some understanding of the Lord. And I'm grateful for all of that. But I know that there came a time when I had to be separated from them, and I had to believe the Lord and walk in my own way before him. That doesn't mean that I was selfish when I use that sort of expression. But God had called me. And I believe that when you're called by God, you have to turn obediently to him, and other things and other people and other relationships fall away. There Abraham built his altar, his first altar, to acknowledge that God had called him, to acknowledge that God was now his great father. He was going to become a father later in life, but Abraham was to know the father heart of God and to live a life dependent upon him who had called him out of that darkness into the most wonderful glory and revelation of God himself. So that was the first altar, first of four altars that Abraham built. Go backwards. So let's read this again in chapter 12 of Genesis, verses 5 to 7. Abram took Sarah his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, that's the halfway staging post they reached, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. And so they came to the land of Canaan. Abraham passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. So that's his first great altar. Here's his second one following on very soon. So he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east, and there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Wonderful. So after this first altar, he moved through the mountain areas of Bethel. Interesting that they were about mountains that he encountered as soon as he started walking with God. I think that's quite significant. He built an altar, and this altar was east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. He passed through Shechem, which actually means a shoulder and carries the idea of obedience. And he passed through Moreh, which means a teacher, which suggests knowledge and instruction. And the verse John 7:17 comes to mind, if any man wills to do his will, he shall know. So God will teach us, we will be caused to know things if we walk with God. If we are obedient to him and to his call upon our lives, we will come to understanding. You know, it's no good looking for understanding and then expecting things to happen. We have to obey God and walk with him, and as we do that, that's how we learn. That's how we move forward in our understanding. Sometimes we want to have everything all played out beforehand, but it doesn't work like that. We have to learn to walk with God and be obedient to God and his word, and then we will know and come to understanding. So the first altar, you remember, we talked about the Lord's appearing, his call to separation, whether that's from family or friends or his systems or culture, and a call to obey him and to live in relationship with him. We're going back here, aren't we? Yeah, sorry, I've gone back the click away. So he built an altar. The altar was in response to the initiative of God who chose him. That's a very wonderful thing. The building of the altar was a response. It was a laying down of his life. It was a place of sacrifice and abandonment. It was the place of the burnt offering. The word burnt offering actually comes a number of times in this little section about Abraham. And it's not to do with all the sacrificial systems that Moses introduced to commemorate the Old Covenant. This was an abandonment, a burnt offering. Is something that was, the whole offering was consumed, a representative of the life given over to the Lord in full response to his great love and sacrifice for us. Oh, we just go around in circles here. I wonder if the... here we go. He moved to the mountain. That's right, we commented on the mountain. He pitched his tent there. Now that suggests permanency. He put down his tent. It wasn't just a one-off response to the revelation of the God of glory to him, as wonderful as that is. But it was something that he actually... pitched. He, this is where I'm going to stay. This is the statement he's making by the responses of his heart. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to settle down here as much as is possible to settle down. I'm going to settle down here. And he pitched this tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. Bethel is means house of God. So it's representative of all that God is and has, all that God has stored up, all that God will provide for us as we walk with him over time. He pitched this tent with Bethel on the west and Ai, which just means a heap of ruins, on the right. God behind him. If you can picture that, if you've got Abraham pitching his tent looking towards Bethel, house of God, behind him is Ai, a heap of ruins. He's walking away. He's turning his back on the old. The new has begun. He's walking with God. And he's leaving things behind that were not of help, that not helpful. This is where he was going to stake his life. This is where he was going to keep his eyes on the Lord. With his back to the world and all that that offered. And permanently to fix his life and his heart and on the Lord and the Lord's life in him and for him. Praise God. I wonder if that's our experience. I hope it is. That you and I can walk in a way that is pleasing to God. A way where we can enjoy God's presence in our lives again and again. When we're walking, looking ahead to the Lord and all that he's got for us and leaving the rest behind. That's the second altar. Here's the third altar. If you turn over into Genesis chapter 13, well, we're still there, chapter 13, and down to the story of where there was famine in the land. And because of that, in verse 10 of chapter 12, because of that famine in the land, Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass that when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to his Sarah, his wife, Sarah, indeed I know that you're a woman of beautiful countenance, therefore it will happen when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, and they will not let you, and they will let you live. Remember this story where he pretended to be his sister? It was actually a half-truth. His sister was a half-sister. And he played this kind of trick to self-protect. This is a picture, of course, as it always is when you come to read about Egypt in the Bible. Egypt represents the world. Excuse me. Egypt represents the world. And Egypt is always present in our lives, in and around us. The claim, the clamour, the pull, the ways of doing things that are only natural and not spiritual. Things that we take upon ourselves to decide without consulting God. Things that come and go. These are the great entrapments that all of us are prone to if we're not careful. God had not told him to go down to Egypt. God would have provided for him in Canaan. But he went of his own initiative and it led to confusion and to sin. And almost certainly while he was in Egypt, he picked up this woman Hagar, who much further on in the story, you will remember, caused such difficulty in the household. Probably she was brought up with him when they returned from Egypt. And that's one of the dangers of being taken by the world, that it will cause confusion. There'll be dilution of our relationship with Jesus. We have to be careful. And yet remarkably, because the hand of God was on this dear man, providentially, Pharaoh sent Abraham away. Amazing that sometimes God will use the most unlikely people to be a means of blessing and of protection to us. Many, many times you can read that in the scripture. And this was the intervention into Abraham's life of Pharaoh, I beg your pardon. And as a result of that, Abraham went up from Egypt and went back to Canaan, where he had pitched his tent originally. And God had prospered him in spite of his sin. Remarkable, isn't it? It's remarkable that God is not fickle. He stands by his promises. He stands by his word to us. And even though we make our mistakes and get pulled away, we can see how God providentially intervened by prospering him and taking him back. He returned to the way that he'd come. You can read that in a little bit further down. He returned to the way he had come. He returned to the place of the altar which he'd made at the first. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that gracious of God? Moment that Pharaoh intervened, he sent him away, and with good intent, Abraham returned along the route that he had mistakenly taken before. He returned to the place of the altar which he'd made at the beginning, and there the Bible says he called on the name of the Lord. Wonderful that God doesn't write us off when we get stuck in our Egypt. Isn't it? It's wonderful. And Abraham wanted to express that, his gratitude to God. So he built this place of the altar, this sacrifice, this place where he could lay down his life again there and worship God and thank him and turn his back, this time not as we saw before to Bethel, this time he's turning his back on Egypt and he's returning home. And then he calls on the name of the Lord. Wonderful. I hope none of us have got lost on our journeys. We talked about getting stuck. It's possible also to get lost in Egypt, in the temptations that come our way, in the things that happen to us. But you know, there's a place where every one of us this morning, if we need to, can turn back to him who called us originally, who loves us, who's never deserted us, despite our misgivings and our failures and the directions that we've taken that didn't really please him in life. But we can each one this morning go back to the place of the altar. That's got to be the central place of our walk with Jesus all the time. That we stay in the place of the altar. Wrong side, sorry. Now I want to talk for a little while about the fourth altar, and our time is going a little bit. This is the high point, the high water mark of Abraham's life. In his maturity this came. You remember that this is in Genesis chapter 22. We won't read it all for time. But you know, Genesis 22 is perhaps arguably the greatest foretelling of the gospel in the Old Testament. You know that Genesis 22 is the account of the story of Abraham offering up his son Isaac in obedience to the call and the word of God. An incredible thing for anything to be done like that. Interestingly, this came late in his life. And I did just think when I was preparing this, I wonder if things could still come late in our lives. In our moments when perhaps we've been at our best, not because we are anything, but because God has made us into something. That's wonderful, isn't it? We mustn't do ourselves down. It's great the way Dave began this morning with liberalism and license and legalism. But how God is so much greater than all those things. How wonderful it is to know him and have ongoing relationships. And who's to say that there might be some step of faith for you, some part of your journey yet to happen for you? I'm sure Abraham never for a moment expected this to happen in his walk with God. And there we see a revelation of God the Father. We see a revelation of Jesus the Son. Six repetitions in this little verses of the phrase burnt offering, burnt offering, burnt offering. Your Son, your only Son, whom you beloved. Does that ring a bell with the New Testament? It really does, doesn't it? Wonderful. You know, some modern scholars, so-called, say that this is just an example of cosmic child abuse. That's how they describe the Bible these days. Nothing could be further from the truth. In this particular chapter and story, you see this remarkably intimate communion, agreement, and love, and mutual respect and understanding between Father and Son to do this remarkable thing that God had called not just Abraham to do, but for Isaac also to participate in. So precious. Unbelievably wonderful. We see that this takes 3 days' journey to the place of sacrifice. That rings a bell too, doesn't it? We understand that Mount Moriah, where they were called to go, was actually in the same range of mountains of Mount Calvary. The step of obedience here is described as a place of worship. Father and Son went together, you may remember. Had the wood, the fire and the knife, which he laid on his son Isaac. And he said to him and to the boys, to the men who had been with them and helped carry the gear and all the rest of it, we will come again to you. Great statement of faith and belief, utter conviction that God had to do something, had to be faithful to his word, because all of the promises of God were wrapped up in that boy, Isaac. So God had to be true to himself and his word. Bless the name of the Lord. Isaac had the question, where is the lamb? He'd seen the wood, the fire, the knife. Isaac's question is, where is the lamb? The father responds, God will provide for himself the lamb. Isn't that wonderful? And we know that he did. When he intervened and spoke from heaven. And because of that, Abraham stopped. When he could have gone on. If he'd been some fanatic, he might have gone on. But because he was walking intimately with God, even in these moments, he knew what God was going to do. He didn't know the detail, but he knew that God would intervene. We will come again to you. There will be a resurrection. There will be a continuity of the promises that I've spoken. Praise God. He believed in the resurrection. And his obedience to God, of course, led him on into further revelations of his grace. Very quickly, this fourth altar that was built, God chose Mount Moriah to be the mountain where he had arranged to have the foundations of the temple built. We read in 2 Chronicles 21:26 that David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. Remarkable, isn't it? It didn't happen like that on Mount Moriah, but on Mount Calvary, but on Mount Moriah, there's this amazing fire sent down from heaven in the building up of the temple, in the laying of the temple foundation. God answered them by fire on the altar of the burnt offering. Wonderful. And 2 Chronicles 3:1, now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David at the place that David had prepared on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Do you remember that story? Very, very briefly, that there'd been a plague. David was given some options as to what he should choose. He chose to fall into the hands of the Lord. The Lord came and judged the nation. Judged David. He opted to fall into the hands of the Lord. And on that very place, the angel of death was destroyed. The angel of death, no, not destroyed, he held up the powers that were going to... We'll leave it. But it was the place where God decided to build the temple and put the foundations of the temple down. And he took the offering that Ornan made. Ornan made an offering. He wanted to help in the process wonderfully. But David said that he was not going to take for granted and for nothing the thing that God was going to do. He wanted it to be fully paid. He wanted to pay the full price, which he did. And there the Lord appeared to David at that place where the Jebusite Ornan had given it over to the Lord. So the first altar was the call out of Ur of the Chaldees. The second altar was where he pitched his tent, looking forward to all that was new and looking behind, turning his back on all that was old. The third altar was the wonderful intervention of God calling him out of Egypt and reinstating him in his love and grace, to which Abraham built an altar to commemorate. And then the fourth one, which he chose to be the place where God was going to build the foundations of the temple. Hallelujah. I hope there's some things there that God has spoken to you concerning or encouraged your heart along the way with. Certainly in my own meditations as I've read and reread and reread these scriptures, it just strikes me that the ways of God are so wonderful. His love is so great for each and every one of us. He knows that the way that we take and when we try, we'll be brought forth as gold. Bless the name of the Lord. We've got a few minutes, just a few minutes to pray. Love him, maybe to build our altars, maybe to thank him. Perhaps we never really built an altar. You understand what I mean when I've used these phrases? These are spiritual concepts. I'm not talking about stones and physical things. We're talking about relational things by which God has drawn us into his love and grace. Hallelujah. Perhaps you've got lost. Perhaps you've got stuck. There's an opportunity to build again this morning the altar that you've had in the past, to build it to the glory of God. Hallelujah. And who knows what God will do with a life yielded to him. Maybe generations down the line, in the way that David did when he built the temple of the Lord on these great things. Let's pray, shall we?